If you would, turn with me again this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We're going to try to finish the message we started 2 weeks ago. And I do very much thank you all again for your prayers, your concern. And Mike, as he was leading us in the reading of the scripture from 1 Timothy and talking about men or who teach the abstaining of certain foods, I was wondering if that applied to the doctors at Preston Memorial Hospital for popcorn and peanuts and seeds, you know. But again, we thank you very, very much. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help this morning. Lord, we thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that we would never take it for granted. We would never become weary of hearing about the cross and the power of the cross and experiencing and knowing the power of the cross. We ask this morning that through your Spirit you would come and you would touch our hearts. We've been Christians for years this morning. We ask that you would touch our hearts. If we've yet to come to know the reality and the power of the cross, would you touch that heart this day? All unto the glory and unto the praise of the Lord Jesus. So we pray in His precious name. Amen and amen. Once again, we read from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Let's back up to verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard. Surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely, Israel did not know. They did not understand, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold when he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. As I said, I want to try to just make a couple points that we didn't get to 2 weeks ago from this passage. Next week, Lord willing, we will preach a message, an Easter message, a resurrection message, thinking about the almost empty tomb. And then a week from next Sunday, we'll come back and begin the glorious chapter of Romans, chapter 11. So, two questions, two things that I want us to hopefully come to a better understanding of and a better grasp of when this message is finished this morning. One is, how does anyone become one of God's people? How does anyone become one of God's people? Who are the people of God? And secondly, we will want to consider, how do we receive saving faith? How does saving faith become ours? Who are the true people of God? How is that people formed? And all the time thinking in our own hearts, thinking in our own minds, am I truly one of God's people? Or am I just a religious person? Am I truly a seed of Abraham? John Reisinger, several years ago, wrote a book entitled The Four Seeds of Abraham, saying that actually Abraham had four seeds. Abraham had four peoples. The one seed from Abraham, John points out, is his physical seed. Everyone that came ultimately from the loins of Abraham could be called a seed of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. That would include Ishmael. That would include Esau. That includes all of who became foundation for the Arab nations. So the Arab nations have a claim to Abraham as their father. And you will hear them speak of that. So that is Abraham's physical seed. Anyone that comes ultimately from the loins of Abraham. Secondly, we can look at the ethnic nation of Israel. The nation of Israel that comes from the 12 sons of Jacob, from which we get the 12 tribes. They are descendants of Abraham. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. Jacob's name is changed to what? Israel. One who wrestled with God. So all 12 tribes of ethnic Israel can be designated as the seed of Abraham. So he has a physical seed. Abraham has a physical nation. But we also know Abraham has a spiritual seed. A seed made up of all the elect from Jews and Gentiles. The church is ultimately the seed of Abraham in a spiritual sense. Anyone who comes to faith, anyone who exhibits the faith of Abraham is the spiritual seed of Abraham. It's the church from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. But that's not Abraham's ultimate seed, is it? You look in Galatians chapter 3 with me. Paul is talking about the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of promise that came 430 years before the Mosaic covenant was ever given. And he's talking around the general subject of the intent of the law, but he says in verse 15 in Galatians chapter 3, he's saying, I speak in terms of human relationships, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. We were talking about Sunday school this morning, talking about wills, talking about covenants of what's going to happen with our belongings once we're gone, and an excellent series on death and preparing for death and thinking about death. The point that Paul is making here is that Abraham established a covenant. God established a covenant of promise with Abraham, and we'll talk about it in a second. And 430 years, Moses can't come along and make a covenant that changes that promise to Abraham. Once a covenant has been ratified, you don't change it. It can't be changed. Then he talks about verse 16. In Galatians 3. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many. He doesn't say these promises were to Abraham and all of his seeds. He says, and to his seed, not saying and to seeds as referring to many, rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Do you see this? Abraham had four seeds. He had every physical descendant from Abraham could be called his seed. The nation of Israel can be called his seed and comes from the 12 tribes of Jacob. The church can be recognized as the seed of Abraham, Jew and Gentile. Why? Because by grace through faith we've been placed in Jesus Christ, the true seed of Abraham. The true seed of Abraham. It is so humbling when we come to realize the truth that God's choice of us in election, God's choice of a people before the foundation of the world, before there was anything created, God chose a people out of all of fallen mankind and gave them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of mankind deserving to go to hell because of what Adam will do. Adam in his rebellion against God. Romans chapter 5. We die because of the act of one man, Adam. His sin is imputed into us and unto us. But thank God for the second Adam, the last Adam. In Jesus Christ, He gave a people to Christ. Everyone deserving to go to hell, and God would be absolutely just to just leave them alone. When God chooses to leave someone alone, they receive justice. And everybody isn't as bad as we could be, and God's restraining common grace prevents all of us from doing in the depths of our depravity what we would really like to do. Not everybody is a psychopath. Not everyone is a serial killer. But everyone's a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ, deserving of wrath, unless God in mercy comes and changes our heart. We're heading in this direction, and God in mercy and grace comes and places His love upon a people and turns them around. He turns us around. We do not turn ourselves around. Nobody has ever turned themselves around. You can turn over a new leaf. You can reform your life. You can change this. You can change that. But you cannot turn yourself around from being a God-hater to a God-lover unless the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, comes and intercedes into our lives. Until we are placed in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. It's not God's choice and His picking of us. It's totally unconditional. It doesn't rest. It doesn't rest upon our descent. It doesn't rest upon who our parents were, who our grandparents were. What famous line, what we can go back in our heredity and we can find some famous person back there that we can just glory over and say, I'm a descendant from them. God must love me. No. It's not our merit. It's not like God looked down through eternity and saw that Mike Augerbright was going to be a pretty good guy and choose him someday. That's not what he saw. That's not why he chose. It's not our merit. It's not our goodness. It's not our works. God's choice rests in His character, in His being, in His nature. To have mercy. And it's also in His nature of holiness to have wrath. That's the God of the Bible. Saving faith comes through the accepting of a message. Saving faith comes when we hear a message. Come back to that in a minute. Saving faith is trusting, as we were talking about a couple weeks ago. Saving faith is trusting. It is resting upon something. It's trusting a message that we hear. We're told in verse 17, it's trusting upon and resting upon a message concerning Jesus Christ. But we're told in verse 13, whoever will call upon that name of the Lord will be saved, whoever you are. Salvation has always been and will always be by faith, by trusting the Word of God. It's trusting. It's not trying. We mentioned a couple weeks ago. It's trusting. And we are so bent on trusting our trying. You see that? We trust our trying. We think there's hope for me because I'm really trying. I'm doing the best I can. The best we can is never good enough. It's never good enough. Only one person has lived a life that was good enough to satisfy the holy justice of the triune God. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, enthroned, and reigning and ruling over all of heaven and all of earth. And we ask ourselves this morning, do I believe that? Do I trust that? Or do I think I can try my way into heaven? Who are we really trusting? What are we really trusting for our salvation? Have we called upon the name of the Lord? Are we trusting in Jesus' cross work? Are we trusting in that come thy fount of every blessing? We'll hopefully speak about that on Friday on the Good Friday service. The fount that was opened up at the cross of Calvary for forgiveness. Have we called upon the name of the Lord? Salvation has always been by trusting. As I mentioned very quickly, Adam and Eve in the garden, once they sinned, once they raised their hand to God and raised their fist to God and said, I don't have to listen to you. I can live in your creation according to my rules. And they ate of that fruit, saying, God, I believe Satan more than you. He says that this tree is placed here to out of love for me and for me to express my love to you. And Satan came in and whispered in the ear, boy, God's keeping something from you. If God really loved you, He wouldn't tell you not to eat of that tree. I mean, if you really love people, you give them everything they want. Try that with your children. I told the men in the prayer time this morning, Matt Weaver, part of the Preston County Parks and Recreation Board, a commissioner there, he posted something last week. He said, if you haven't heard your father's belt pass through 6 belt loops in 2.3 seconds, it shows. No, we got to give them what they want. If you really love them, you'll never say no to them. Well, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and they thought they could fix it themselves. They tried to fix it themselves. And God in grace came into the garden. They did not run to God. God came to them in grace and in mercy. And what does He say to Adam? Adam, where are you? Where art thou? God knew where he was. He knew exactly where he was. He was wanting Adam to see where he was. Adam, you're hiding from me. You're running from me. And now you're going to blame me for your condition. Then God in grace slays that animal, covers Adam and Eve. Those puny little fig leaves weren't enough. He was going to take the blood of an innocent third party to meet the need. Adam and Eve, do you trust my word? Do you trust what I am saying? Noah, no different than anybody else in a fallen, depraved world. 8:6 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Then he heard God speak to him. He found grace. God came to Noah. Noah didn't go running to God and say, what do you want me to do? Noah believed the word of God. Noah, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. In 120 years, he obeyed God's direction in building that ark. He trusted the word of God. He cast his life upon the word of God for the saving of his soul and seven others. He trusted God. And obedience flowed out of trusting. Abraham, the same promise that we just read a little bit ago. Abraham is with his family. Abraham is in his father's house. Abraham is living in a house that worshiped the moon, at least, and other idols. He was a pagan. He's in the house, and one day God comes to Abraham, and Abraham hears God. Abraham, where are you? Abraham, leave your father's house. Go to a land that I will show you. Abraham heard God. Abraham believed God. Abraham left his family to join God's family. Abraham left his family to become a part of God's family. I think of Peter and Andrew and John sitting in the boat, and they're helping their father mend the nets. The fishing nets in the boat. Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Leave your family to become a part of my family. Jesus didn't say, I'm joining your family. No, you're going to become a part of my family. The Holy Spirit has not seen fit to give us the words of Peter's father. And the boys are leaving. What? Abraham obeyed. Abraham trusted the word of God. And you know the story about Isaac. God comes and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. What? I'm too old. Sarah's never been able to bear children. And he enters into this covenant of promise with Abraham. That's the covenant of grace that we have in Scripture. It's the covenant that God made with Abraham because it's all of grace. Abraham. God comes to Abraham. That's grace. Abraham had no power. No ability. Sarah had no power, no ability to fulfill what God has promised. God is saying, I'm going to make sure that in this covenant, it's all of me, nothing contributed by you. That's what it means to be in this covenant of grace, pointing forward to this new covenant that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to realize that it's all through Him. We contribute nothing. We must trust in what He has done. And stop trying to think that we can impress the Lord Jesus Christ with our prayer life, with our works, with our Bible study, with our Bible reading, our Bible memorization. All those things are good, but don't trust them. Don't trust in them. Trust only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses comes along and we have the Mosaic covenant. That it was so gracious of God to give that covenant to the nation of Israel, that ethnic, physical seed, separated them from all other nations. It was gracious that God gave them that covenant. But that covenant was never meant to save them. It was meant, in essence, to damn them. It came along so that their transgressions, their disobedience would be manifested, would be revealed, their utter helplessness. That law was given to show. You go back and you read Deuteronomy chapter 30, and it's God just getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan that He'd given to them. They've wandered for the 40 years. They're rehearsing the law of Moses that was received at Mount Sinai, and they're going over. And in 30, you have all of these promises. But God tells them, you're going to break it. You can't keep it. And there's a verse in there, He says, I will come and I will circumcise your heart. You circumcise in a physical way doesn't do anything except set you apart. In that sense, I am going to come one day and circumcise your heart. And that's the promise of the new covenant, that the Spirit will come and write God's law, the law of Christ, upon our hearts and place it in our minds. And we will be forgiven of all of our iniquity. But that whole law, the Mosaic law, was given for the purpose of showing that you can't keep it. God wrote it with His own hands. He wrote it with His own finger. He gave them directly His law written on tablets of stone, placed in the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized His presence, just to condemn them. To show your trying doesn't work. Go back to Galatians 3 again. Look at verse 19. Paul has talked about the promise of the covenant of Abraham. By faith we are justified alone. And then he says in verse 19. Well, it's verse 18. Oh, let's go back to 17. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. That's the Abrahamic covenant of promise. The Mosaic covenant cannot change or invalidate that covenant. For if the inheritance is based upon the law, it's no longer based upon promise. That God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, to reveal, to make known, to make their transgressions clear. It's written down. Here is God's law, and you have broken it. You can't say, as we read at the end of the passage, Israel didn't understand, Israel didn't hear. Yes, they did. It was ordained through angels and an agency of a mediator, until the seed would come. Folks, the seed has come. From Galatians 3:16, Jesus Christ has come. He's lived. He died upon the cross of Calvary as the ultimate sacrifice. You know, every sacrifice in that old covenant system pointed forward to Jesus Christ. That whole system pointed forward to the need of Jesus Christ. He came. He came. The law had fulfilled its purpose. Until the seed would come to whom the promise has made. And that seed is Jesus Christ. Everyone who rests and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith is a part of the people of God. How do we receive it? How do we receive saving faith? How, if you're saved this morning, how did you receive saving faith? How did you receive life-changing faith? There is a, as many people that's in this room, there's variations of experiences and how that happened. With one common thread. There is one common thread. Romans 10:17 says, so faith, so saving faith, comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ, or the word concerning Christ. We must grasp this. We must understand this. Because it declares to us, faith is a gift from God to helpless, hopeless sinners like you and I. It's a gift that we do not receive by trying. It's a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It's not of trying. It's not of descent. It's not of goodness. That not of, it's nothing that's within us. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Have we heard Christ in that way that absolutely strips us of all of our goodness, all of our trust in ourselves? No matter how good my mother told me I was, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by good works. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake. What's the next phrase say? Not only to believe in Him. It's been granted to us to believe in Him. It's a gift. Not by trying. We have been given, we have been granted to the Holy Spirit the ability to trust Jesus Christ and also to suffer for His sakes. Our believing is for the sake of Christ. Our suffering is for the sake of Christ. It's not about us. Secondly, The gift of faith to rest in Christ alone is given freely. It's given freely. As we hear the gospel preached, as we hear the gospel taught, every person who has ever been saved, truly resting in Christ, has heard the gospel at some time. They've heard the gospel with physical ears. They've heard the message that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came from heaven, fully God, fully man, lived the perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners. He died for sinners. Buried, resurrected, all of God's wrath was poured out upon Him for the sin of those for whom He was dying. He took their place. He died for sinners. He resurrected. He's ascended. He's enthroned. At the resurrection, God was saying, I accept the sacrifice. You've heard that. You've heard the message about who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done. You don't hear the gospel in what we must do, what we must contribute. The message of the gospel, the good news that comes to sinners, to those in bondage, to those in exile, is that deliverance has been made by another. Sitting under that gospel message, hearing that gospel message with physical ears, the true gospel message. That's why it is so important that we speak the true gospel message of our Lord's absolute sovereign grace over all things. That our children hear that message over and over again. And they see that message in our lives and in our confidence. Then by God's grace and His choosing, one day hearing that physical message, all of a sudden we hear it spiritually. We hear it spiritually. And every time we hear it, our faith grows stronger. And so you want a stronger faith? You pray for a stronger faith? Hear the gospel. Read the gospel in this word. Speak the gospel to one another. I was just finishing a book written by a man who was raised by a devout Israeli home. He was a devout Jew, raised in that home, and was converted by reading Scripture. Read Scripture. The perspicuity, a wonderful word to say, the perspicuity of the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit, anyone, I don't care who you are, anyone can take this book and read this book, and if the Spirit of God is pleased to come and to open up this book to you, you can understand what it means to be saved, what must happen. You're going to understand the simple truth that I need rescued. I need saved. That's what the nation of Israel never saw out of the Mosaic law. It was there to teach them that they need a rescuer, and that God had promised a rescuer, but they didn't trust God's word, so they kept trying to do it themselves, We've heard the gospel with spiritual ears when we come to realize and we come to honestly say, I need rescued. I'm so tired of trying. And it doesn't work. There's no peace in my life. There's no hope in my future. And I have this inkling that it's not going to be well for me when I die. I need rescue. Let me quote Matthew Henry. He says, the beginning, progress, and strength of faith are by hearing. The Word of God is therefore called the Word of Faith. It begets and nourishes faith. God gives faith. But it is by the Word as the instrument. It's connected to the Word. Reading the Word. Hearing the Word. You can never hear the gospel too much. It is our assurance of justification. It's how we're conformed into the image of Christ, by hearing the gospel message. It is not hearing the enticing words of man's wisdom, but by hearing the Word of God that will befriend faith, and hearing it as the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Apostle Paul says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Right now, eternal life is ours in Christ. Right now. And they will never perish. And no one, no thing will snatch them out of my hands. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news of what you have done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to save sinners. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that works within your people to constantly remind us we need a Savior. We need a rescuer. To remind us that our lives have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And He owns it all. And again, Lord, we pray today that if there's someone here who by your moving has come to realize that they too need a Savior, Lord, may they seek Jesus. May they seek Jesus. May you help us to point them to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we will praise you and thank you. We ask for your presence in this coming week. Again, to just help us to focus, maybe just a little bit more, on what we celebrate and the reality that we serve a risen Savior. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.